Well, good morning. It's good to be home in warm Manitoba, relatively speaking. And I thank Dave very much for that opening and the reminder that we need to come to the Lord first. He is our strength. He is our rock, and He is the one that we are to. He hears our prayers, knows them before we ask Him, and we should take great comfort in that. And I will be speaking this morning, reading from Matthew 21, and speaking on Christians, being Christians of integrity, which goes along with that, for if we're rooted in our Lord Jesus, that is a type of integrity. You are unmovable at that, the Bible says, and we are to be rooted in the truth of our Lord. In our travels, our family was in California for a week there, and we toured through the Sequoia National Park, and I know a number of people have been through there before, and this is the first time I've ever been through there. And I've heard stories of these amazing trees there and seen pictures, but you don't fully comprehend it until you're in the presence there. And in the midst of that park, there's the General Sherman tree. And although it's not quite the tallest or the widest in the world, it is believed to be both the heaviest and largest by volume. And it says that it stands 270 feet high. It has a diameter of 36.5 feet, a circumference of 103 feet around, and is believed to weigh over 1,200 metric tons. One of its branches alone has a diameter of nearly 7 feet. And yet for this amazing mass of a tree, it isn't even the oldest. It's only a mere 2,200 years old. There are some that are estimated to be around 3,000. So how is this possible? How can a tree like that grow and then you have similar ones not too far of similar age and not nearly as large? Well, it has to do with the growing conditions that those trees are placed in, the integrity of the soil and the climate that it's raised in. These factors allow for what otherwise might have been just a normal-looking tree to grow into become a giant of a tree. Now, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at being Christians of integrity this morning, and I'll be reading from Matthew 21. And in the beginning of this chapter, it's the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. He enters into Jerusalem on a donkey rather than on a horse, which he should have been. The royalty entering in on a horse. He had to cleanse a temple which was supposed to be dedicated to the worship of God. Instead, it had become a den of thieves. And then he had cursed a barren fig tree, which immediately withered and died because it produced no fruit. It was fruitless, not planted in good ground and not in good growing conditions. This was the environment Jesus was living in Israel at the time of his ministry. This is much the same, the ground that we stand on today in our world that we see. As in the days of Jesus' ministry, the ground of our society has become hardened, calloused, not willing to absorb water or receive seed, not willing to look to God, as David has pointed out this morning. That should be the first thought of our heart. It was of low or no integrity at all. And it is God alone working through His Spirit that a heart can be broken, cultivated, and prepared to receive the seed it needs to grow, to be made into ground that is good, of good integrity. After Jesus cursed the barren fig tree in Matthew 21, he then goes into the temple, where he's met by the chief priests and the elders, and they challenge his authority. They're asking, what authority you come to speak these powerful words? Now, these self-righteous students of the law question the very authority that had given the law, although they didn't see that. They questioned the authority of the very one who had come to fulfill the law. Yet their eyes did not allow them to perceive that, nor their ears functioned to listen to the truth. Jesus knew the conditions of their heart, and rather than plainly say what authority he came from and what he spoke from, For he had done this a number of times, and it never satisfied their minds or their hearts. Telling them plainly never seemed to resonate with them. So he gives them a challenge. He challenges them on an exchange of information, that he would tell them what authority he spoke from if they could answer him a question he had for them. He plainly asked, where is the baptism of John coming from? What authority did John baptize with? Was it from heaven, meaning God ordained? Or was it from man, something that man had invented, an earthly appointment? The priests couldn't give an answer, at least not an honest and straight one, for they knew that if they said it was from heaven, then Jesus would question, why didn't you believe it? And if they say it was from man, they feared man, because common man in that day held John the Baptist in high regard as a prophet. And so they settled to give a non-answer and to plead ignorance, to which now Jesus doesn't have to give them an answer of what authority he speaks from. And yet, Jesus, being a God of mercy, extends an olive branch by supplying an answer to their condition, to their hardened hearts, an answer to remedy those hearts so that they could now know the authority Jesus speaks from. For we know that authority comes from the Father, and to know Jesus is to know the Father, to know the Father is to know the Son. This all is a long introduction to our text, which is Matthew 21, verses 28 and 32, a parable Jesus speaks, and it is the parable of the two sons. It's necessary to kind of establish what is going on at this time, to understand the context and what Jesus is teaching them and how it applies to us today. He is speaking, it is a question on our integrity. Are we convicted, broken by the word of God that we read, so that the words we speak are followed by accompanying actions of faith? What are our true convictions? And so I'd like to read this parable, Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. Jesus speaking says, "But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the ways of righteousness, that you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." Jesus here presents two brothers that are diametrically opposed in their answers and actions, yet they are similar in that they both lack integrity. It's kind of like I was looking at our date today, February 2nd, 2020. It's 02-02-2020. So it's comprised of the same thing, but they're in complete opposites, and that's how these brothers were. They were both sinful men. They were both sons of the same father, and yet they gave entirely different answers and acted out entirely differently. And the integrity is an adherence to a certain set of moral or ethical principles. We know that we get that moral standard from God's word. He has taught it. He puts it within your heart to know his truth and to follow after it. And it is a testament of our character to follow after that on the strength of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many in our world today have exchanged God's moral law, even many within supposed Christian settings. Those that claim to be part of the church have exchanged God's moral law with their own. They substitute for a perverted set of standards based on how they feel it should be. But that is not God's will for us. Another measure of integrity is how we stay the course to that moral code that we profess. In business, people often will want to associate with those that stick to their word, who are honest. They will uphold what they say, even if it affects them negatively, and certainly if it affects them positively. But likewise, Jesus instructs us Christians to simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. We are to stand behind the words we profess. Now we must remember, prior to giving this parable, Jesus asked the chief priests of where John's baptism came from. We know that John's baptism did come from heaven. It was God ordained. It was the baptism of repentance. God used John as the forerunner to Jesus to preach repentance. And repentance is dependent upon humility, that brokenness of heart, to realize that we are condemned and lost and in need of a Savior. A heart needs to be broken just as the hardness of soil needs to in order to receive seed. And Jesus supplies that seed of salvation. Now, with this in mind, let us look at the first son. He answered, "I will not," when his father asked him to go work in his vineyard. So he proved to be of no integrity at first, because he did not honor the law to honor your father and your mother. He refused him. He answered from his own selfishness, desiring to determine what was right and wrong in his own eyes. Isaiah 5, verse 21 says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." But God would not have us to be ignorant and does not desire man to remain in such a rebellious state. Where truth is received, their conviction will sting as well. And this first son is quickly stung. His heart is rent and he is convicted of his error. It says that he repented. Now that's a foreign concept to much of the world today, to repent. And yet it is a song to the Spirit. Repentance is the acknowledgement of our sin, of being lost, the need for correction, and the desire to be corrected. John did preach repentance in Matthew 3, verse 2. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus likewise confirmed this. And Jesus also added, "Repent and believe the gospel," as he petitioned his fellow brethren in the Galilee. This first son was of no integrity, but he repented and went. His pride was cut down, the soil of his heart was broken, and a seed of conviction, of obedience to his father, was sown. God took what was hard, uncultivated, unfruitful soil and prepared it to be fruit-bearing soil. He worked it into an ideal condition, ideal for growing. And it was the work of God in our own hearts that does that. Not something that we can will, but that we ask. Proverbs 11, verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Now, what can we say about this second son? Not only was he of no integrity, but he was also a deceiver. He was in the likeness of his father, and not the father of this parable, but the father, the devil. For where the first son, although he dishonored his father, he spoke truly from his heart. His heart was hardened, and he spoke honestly from that. That wasn't right, but he wasn't deceiving his father. The second son was as that ancient serpent in the garden that told the lie, "Surely you will not die." He was cunning. He was deceiving. He was willfully trying to trick his father, lie to his face, knowing full well the promise he was working he did not intend to fulfill. Now, before we get too self-righteous in our own minds, we have to examine our own hearts for I know very well the challenges of working with your own family. And I too have been guilty of promising to do a certain task I was given, knowing full well that if you procrastinate long enough, someone else might do it, or a busy father may not notice. But thankfully, and I do thank God for conviction, you are brought to repentance and you do go and do the work. But how sad it is for the second son, who did not repent and went not. He refused to follow his father's will. Proverbs 19 verse 1 says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, much like this first son. He was made poor. He was humbled to walk in his integrity. And the proverb continues, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. This second son was perverse in his lips, and he was found to be a fool. Now on the surface, we learn some very practical lessons of how we are to treat a father, a boss, a neighbor, one another. That although we may wrong someone, we are afforded the grace of forgiveness when we repent and ask for forgiveness. But Jesus is more importantly addressing a salvational issue. For he is declaring who will enter into the kingdom of God in this parable. He declares to these priests that it is the harlots and publicans, known sinners, who are convicted and repent, which enter the kingdom of God before them. Now, Jesus didn't say that it wasn't possible for these chief priests to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say that you aren't going to. He says that they enter before you. These chief priests still needed to be broken. For they still had life coursing through their veins. They still had the opportunity to listen to the word and be convicted in it and repent. But surely if they did not, they will have been cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, as the Bible says. We can only speculate on what each of their outcomes were, but we are not here to judge the dead. We are here to examine our own hearts and to grow in the fertile grace of our Lord, to become Christians of integrity. See, much of the world today could be characterized by the second son. Sadly, even, as I've mentioned, some within the church, supposedly. They are willing to live a lie, deny the saving grace, the salvation that Jesus offers, and to follow after their father's will. They do not fear the Lord God. They have become the fool, just as the second son. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. It should be our continued prayer that the unrepentant we know, or that we meet in our daily lives, would not be hardened to such a point. We need to pray that God's Spirit would convict the hearts of man to break that pride that we hold on to, that prevents one from getting down on their knees and asking for forgiveness and crying out to God. To not remain as the second son, unrepentant in his lying ways. We should pray God moves in the hearts of man, that when they should stand before God, as all must one day, that God doesn't say, I know you not, for you went not. And for us Christians today who have repented and went, let us never forget God has rescued us all from a place of no integrity. He transplanted each of us into good soil, grafted us into the true vine, that is Jesus our Lord. It is God the Father who is described as the husbandman in John 15 verse 1, meaning he is a tiller of soil, he is a vine dresser. It is him that is doing the work within the hearts of man. It is he who provides the ideal conditions that we may grow in integrity and to hopefully become giants of faith. When our family was walking through this Sequoia National Park, you can get relatively close. They protect it, obviously. They don't want people destroying these trees, although they've lived 2,200 years or so. And as you get closer to them, you can see scars from the years. Some of them have the bark torn off. Some were blackened. I imagine it was most likely from forest fires throughout the years. And you can only imagine what those trees have had to endure over such a long course of time. And yet they were alive, they remained, and they were prospering from all accounts that we could see. And it's very much like Jesus has promised to us who trust in him and are rooted in him. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." When we repent and believe the gospel of Jesus, we are a tree planted by the waters, a tree now ideal for growing. If this is the case of ourselves today, may we desire to take a step beyond the first sun, for our Father is asking us continually to go today to work in his vineyard. May we, in the boldness of the Spirit, simply say, "I will," and then go. To not refuse the Father's will, but deny our own desires and take on the will of God. Day by day, to become more obedient to it, to be made low so he may raise us up. And how terrible a thought it would be to bear no fruit and have, as in this, in Matthew 21, Jesus curse a fig tree that bear no fruit, cut down in the prime of its life. But there is hope when we examine ourselves, hope when we repent, hope when we desire to grow in the integrity of our Lord, hope to enter into his kingdom as he has promised. It is a guarantee to those who believe and trust in him. And what a glorious hope that is. And we see in this parable, Jesus does not exclude any because of their past sins. For the publicans and harlots go in before those who were considered religious Jews. The Matthews, the Rahabs of the Bible, are exalted from their place of despair to a place of honor in the kingdom of God because they repented and truly believed in the saving grace of our Lord. And they went. They followed after. They did what they were called to. So what is the measure of our integrity in our daily base? Are we saying, "Yes, Lord," and then not going? That is a wretched deceiver, as the second son. Are we saying, "No, I will not," as the first did, because our hearts are still filled with pride and we are still in the hardness? Or have we repented and are now eagerly awaiting to answer our Father to do his will through the strength of his Spirit? We have a glorious future which we cannot even comprehend. To be in the presence of the Lord and see him face to face is one thing. In fact, it is the thing that we should most look forward to. But even in our world today, we look around and we can see some amazing things, even though this is a fallen creation. We can be amazed by these trees that exist. The size, it seems unbelievable. We can be amazed by the diversity of animals we see in the world, although they're not tamed. We can be amazed by the powers of the oceans, the vastness of the stars. These are all products of God's creation, and yet he has promised new heavens and new earth, something far greater that we cannot even imagine today. How much better will they be? This too will be revealed according to God's will to those who enter his kingdom. And so while we have breath, let us breathe for the Lord. Let us be Christians of integrity, not compromising as some do, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I'd like to close with the reading a prayer of Jabez, prayed to God, for he longed to do the Lord's will and to be blessed in it. Jabez was a man of the tribe of Judah, and is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 to 10. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, we read about Jabez, this man that is only mentioned a few times in the Bible. He was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called him his name Jabez, meaning, I bear him with sorrow. He was a man of sorrow. He was in the likeness of our Lord Jesus, a man of sorrow seeking to follow his father's will. For we continue in verse 10 and read his prayer. And Jabez called on the Lord of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. It was granted to him because he asked it in faith. He believed God would answer his prayer. And he desired not to fulfill his own wants or lusts, but to follow after God and to do his will, to serve him fully. This was a man of integrity, planted in good soil, to grow up in the strength of the Lord. And may we seek to do likewise, to continue to grow in our faith, being Christians of integrity. And lastly, Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. There's a promise of blessing for the generations after to those who follow in the integrity of God. What a blessing to know that. And we may give thanks to our Lord. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth that we find in your word. And although we can be brought distracted in this world, our attention be taken off of you, Lord, let us always draw near to you, that through our personal struggles, as we've heard this morning of those that are dealing with some mental difficulties or physical difficulties, and they're very real, that our first solution, our only solution, is to come to you, Lord, to seek you. For you give us rest, and you give us comfort, and you give us joy. You give us peace, even in the midst of turmoil. And Lord, there is great turmoil in this world. We see increasing pestilence, increasing earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars, all things that you have foretold, Lord, and yet this is just the beginning. May we find comfort and peace in knowing that you have declared them before they happened, and know that your will be done as it is in heaven, so too on earth. We thank you, Lord, for your guidance and protection throughout these days. Thank you, Lord, for protecting all those who have been traveling, and pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with George and Irene as they're in the States now, that they would be a blessing where they are serving, and that they would receive a blessing in doing so, in following after you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have given us. May we never take them for granted. The freedom that we have in this day, we pray, Lord, that it continues. We pray, Lord, for our government. Although we may not agree with our leaders always, we know that they have been appointed by you, Lord. So we ask that you would guide them, Lord, that our nations would repent in their sinfulness and turn to you. We thank you, Lord, for this church and each person gathered here, and pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one as they go from here. Encourage them and uplift them. Guide us in this day and in the weeks to come. We give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.